cook. You better keep her, Brother Fresno. But we've had a wonderful time getting to know Brother and Sister McDaniel. And of course, the very kind remarks that have been made by the members here at O'Neill, your kind attention to my lesson, and then your kind, very generous remarks that you made after the lesson this morning. That's very much appreciated. And it means a lot to us. You know, no matter what comes of all of this, we've made some wonderful friends, and we've met some brethren with beautiful hearts. And that everywhere we go in this great country, and I've even preached in Canada, just wonderful people up there. You come across these people, and it just makes you stop and think about what a wonderful big family we have in Christ Jesus, and that just warms our hearts. You know, any transition is difficult. In any circumstance where a congregation finds itself making any kind of changes to a pulpit, whether just adding a preacher or whether getting another preacher or whatever it might be, it's difficult. I don't think anyone knows that better than my wife and myself. We want you to know we'll be remembering you in our prayers. We just hope that you find the best fit for O'Neill, because the kingdom is far more important than any one of us. And that's what we, my wife and I, we understand, and that we know that you're seeking. So, without any further said on that, thank you again, and let's talk about preaching Jesus. What does it mean to preach Jesus? When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 5, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Notice here that we begin with the fact that we do not preach something. Some of the times pulpits end up being whatever. You know, you go to a denomination, there's no telling what's going to come out of the pulpit. We understand that we do not preach ourselves. There are certain things besides that even that we are not going to put in the pulpit. We're just not going to preach those things. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And then he goes on to say, and ourselves as your bondservants. Note that Paul calls it preaching Christ Jesus, your Lord. It's also spoken of as preaching Jesus in Scripture, and also proclaiming Christ. Today we find a lot of people emphasizing the belief on the historical character of Jesus. He was born. He lived. He died. Well, yeah. Yeah, he did. So what, you preach that? If that all isn't true, then he's just a myth. There's some kind of legend there, and there's some mythology involved in that. Big deal. Is that all you preach? He wasn't just born. He lived. He died. He is now the Son of God because he was raised from the dead. He walked this earth as the Son of God. He had the power of God. He raised the dead, and he will raise the dead on that one last great day. A day, by the way, that you and I, all of us, will be present for. When we preach Jesus, we're preaching our wonderful Savior. We're preaching not just someone who lived and someone who saved us. We're preaching God come down to man. That's who Jesus was when he came. The Father is God, but the Son is God as well. And he came as God. And as God, he redeemed us from our sins by the flesh he took on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we might make a little comparison here. And I've used the New King James Version here. The King James also uses the same kind of language. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I contend that preaching Jesus and preaching the gospel is the same thing. Preaching the gospel, you recognize that the gospel is the good news. But it's the good news about Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. When you preach the good news of the gospel, you're preaching Jesus Christ. And in preaching Jesus Christ, we have that good news in the gospel. I want to talk for just a few moments about what it really means to preach Jesus. And we're just going to kind of encapsulate this thing. We're just going to kind of put it together into a short 4 points that we can look at and compare to the world around us. Because, you know, we have a lot of teaching and preaching that goes on in the world around us. And I know you're not ignorant of the fact that there is a lot of error that is taught. There are times when we need to confront that. And we're going to profess the truth this night, and by that truth, error will be confronted. Well, let's begin with the fact, when we talk about preaching Jesus, we're talking about preaching one set way. There's only one way. When we go to Galatians chapter 1, and we look at verse 6, we find there the amazement of the Apostle Paul that the Galatians were so soon being removed. And he says there that it's by another gospel, which is not another. That's the wording of the King James Version. And I like that wording. I like it. It is, quite frankly, literally what Paul says. But when he says another gospel which is not another, he actually uses two different words for the word another. The first word means another of a different kind. So he says, you're being removed unto another gospel of a different kind. And then he says, which is really not another, and he uses a word that means another of the same sort. So newer translations, they try to sort that out for you, but I like the fact that you have another there, because it emphasizes the fact that some of the times people can still have Jesus in their gospel but totally destroy the power of the gospel. And that's what these Jews were doing in the first century. They still had Jesus in their gospel, but they were putting the old law, requirements of the old law, requiring Gentiles to be circumcised to be saved. Jesus was there in what they were preaching, but you still have to be circumcised. You see, preaching Jesus, it's not enough just to keep Jesus in it. You have to keep Jesus in it and be accurate about what Jesus wants. It's preaching the gospel. In Jude 3, we read here that while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly. Why would you have to contend earnestly if there was not one set way? If there were many ways, then you wouldn't have to contend for anything, would you? That'd make it very easy, but it takes the power out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is we want to contend. Now, what does that word contend mean? Some of you may be fond of watching prize fights. And if you are, you realize that what some might call the contestants in that fight, we don't really call them contestants. We call them contenders. They are contenders. And that's basically what we have in this term right here. We have someone who is going to contend for something by the argumentation necessary, by standing up for, by giving a defense, and even sometimes going on the offensive in order to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he asked the question, where is the debater of this age? Paul was ready to stand up and be counted when it came to talking about Jesus Christ. Preaching Jesus also means that we preach repentance. Preaching repentance is not a popular thing in this day and age. You know, this is the very beginning of the gospel. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, In Mark chapter 1, the very first words of this gospel is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel. What is the beginning of the gospel? Well, Mark then quotes from Isaiah a passage about John the Baptist, and then he tells us that John came. And what does he tell us about John? He says that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. From the very beginning, repentance was essential. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of the life. And so the individual doesn't just change their life. They first have the mind in the right direction, and then that changes the life that they are going to live for their Savior. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and they healed a crippled man. And the answer to the multitude when they tried to worship them was, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." There are a lot of vain things in the world today that people around us need to turn from, and some of the times it's hard for us to tell them that that's so, but it is so. We're talking about a gospel that saves, but it's a gospel that saves when we have the power in it, and repentance is a part of that power. You know, churches are meeting, and they are conferring, and they are voting on what they will and they will not include in their essentials, in their doctrine. And some of the times you may wonder, well, how in the world can this denomination over here say that, well, we're going to let homosexuals into our fellowship? They're all right. That's not a sin anymore. Really? God said it was. How did that change? Here's how that changed. They got their delegates within their denomination all together at a conference, and they voted on it. That's how that changed. Do you think that really changed God's mind? Now, what that does is it makes the world feel better about them, and it makes the world like them, and makes the world say, see, look at them. They can see that this ought not to be a sin, but this isn't about them, and it isn't about what they think. This is about what God says. This is about how God feels about it. And we have to feel about things the way God feels about them. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, we won't go there. I'm sure that you're familiar with it. The need for godly sorrow. It's godly sorrow that works repentance, isn't it? When we look at this passage, we understand that repentance is necessary for salvation, and that it begins in the mind. It's in the heart of the individual. And preaching Jesus means that this is something that we have to talk about. But then in preaching Jesus, we must require obedience. That really could be a sub-point of the previous point. Preaching Jesus means that we must obey. Who did Paul preach, and what was warned of? In Colossians 1, 27 and 28, the Apostle Paul, in fact, just looking at verse 28 here, speaking of Jesus, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And then when we drop down in chapter 2 to verse 12, he talks there about how they have always obeyed, not only in his presence, but also while he was absent, and tells them that they must now work out their salvation with fear and trembling. There are a lot of people running around who believe that there's nothing to obey in preaching Jesus. And the truth is, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's something that requires our obedience. In fact, Paul and Peter both talks about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we turn to Paul's writings in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Paul tells the Thessalonians of that day when the Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we have to obey the gospel. And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, he asks the question of what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. I really brought up this point to get to this point. We must preach baptism. Is this not the sticking point? When we begin to talk to friends and relatives and neighbors, so often this becomes the sticking point, at least in their minds. I don't believe that it is actually the very line of demarcation. But when we talk about baptism, we're talking about something that is so essential. In fact, at the end of every sermon, you will find that I offer an invitation that goes through what an individual must do to be saved. Now, I will tell you that there are some people that think Bob ought not to do that. Maybe none of them are in Alabama. Some of them are in Texas, though. They don't think Bob ought to do that. Tell you what, I've been preaching over 35 years, and I've tried to teach a lot of people. And the problem that I see in the world today is we have a lot of people running around saying, all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do. Just believe on the Lord Jesus. Pray the prayer of faith, which, by the way, they just denied what they said. They said, all you have to do is believe. Now they're telling me I have to pray a prayer of faith. Keep that in mind. But pray your prayer of faith, and when you pray your prayer of faith, pray for the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. He'll come into your heart, and you'll be saved. And then be baptized. No, not because you have to be baptized to be saved, but just because the Bible says to, and you'll want to obey. You'll want to do that. We're bombarded by that continually. I want to tell you something. I see so many young people from little like this to little in an older person's mind like this. And they're being bombarded by that too. And we ought never want to hide those terms of entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and say, well, it becomes trite, Bob. It becomes trite, and we need to just, you know, we can teach them this in private. Well, yeah, I hope we do. But when I don't say it from the pulpit, something's wrong. And when I don't try to say it as often as those who teach error, I wouldn't be able to live with myself. It's so important that they know. People make fun of, oh, yeah, the five-step plan of salvation. Yeah, five-step plan. Where can you read about that in your Bible? Well, I know you can't go to one passage and it just goes through all of them, but would you please try to deny the truth that there are five steps for getting into Christ? The truth is it's there. That it's not in one verse in the Bible does not deny it. And we need to be preaching it. We need to be lifting it up. We need to require that baptism. And we don't require it because, well, it's safe. Well, you're not so sure that you need to be baptized. Well, you ought to go ahead and do it anyways in order, you know, it'll be the safe thing to do. I wouldn't baptize someone that came to me and said, well, Bob, I'm really not so sure. Baptism washes away sins, but I want to be safe. So I'm going to do it. You know why I wouldn't? Because they don't believe. They may believe Jesus is the Son of God. But what has baptism got to do with them? What they need to do is they need to study and draw a conclusion on what Jesus told Ananias in Acts 22 in verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if it doesn't wash away sins, why did a prophet of God say that it will when he commands Paul to do so? In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the apostle Paul tells the Romans what they had done. And he points out the fact that they had been buried into death, and they had been buried with him in baptism. And he speaks of them having been raised up with him to walk in newness of life. The line of demarcation in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 is very simple. Baptism. Baptism. People will quibble with you over Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They'll say, well, you know, I'm not so sure. Maybe that means be baptized because you already have your sins forgiven. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If that's really what Peter means there, if he's really saying that, you know, you already have your sins forgiven you, and therefore, let's just go ahead and baptize you, then someone needs to stop the whole proceedings right there in Acts chapter 2 and say, well, now, wait a minute, Peter. These people have been cut to the heart in verse 37, the preceding verse. They're all cut to the heart. They are beside themselves. They're asking, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer is not, we've been saved. What should we do now? Peter's answer is, from a people who have been cut to the heart and need an answer for having been convicted of sin. Peter had just told them, by the way, that they had crucified the Lord of life. Does that sound like you're saying, hey, you folks are saved? Doesn't sound anything like that, does it? And now he's telling them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What do you think that's for? We ask our friends and neighbors and they want to quibble about it. We need to be confident in it and tell them precisely what it is. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 is a very powerful passage. And it's a passage that your religious neighbors are very familiar with. Because you see, they like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And they stop quoting right there. That's as far as we go. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I've had someone quote me that passage and say, you see there? It's by faith. They were sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The answer to that really is very simple. Read the rest of the sentence. You stopped in the middle of a sentence. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Look at the sense of this sentence. We have here, if you just look at it grammatically, we have something that is present tense, verse 26, and something that is past tense. You are right now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were, what he's going to do is he's going to tell them, this is how you became sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How did you do that? You Galatians are now sons of God through faith. Because as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, put on Christ. Baptism is where they put on Christ. And the world all around us, they deny it vehemently. They come at us and they attack us. Oftentimes we become a cult in their mind because we teach that baptism is essential for salvation. Simple truth of the matter is, the Bible is very clear in stating that faith and obedience is essential. And you know that we could create an entire sermon on that. Go to James chapter 2. We could answer Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. The Bible really is not unclear on this. It's just a matter of us taking the entire body of information and understanding what the Lord has said. How one should preach Jesus, it cannot be defined by popular opinion. We can't take a poll. In many larger cities, churches have been formulated and founded after they took a poll of the community around them, asking the citizens around where they were going to build their building, what do you want to see in a church? What do you want it to teach? What activities do you want it to engage in? On and on, they just poll the community, and when they gather it all together, and the brick and mortar is laid, and the carpet set out, and the pews in place, there you have it. And that's exactly what that church is. Preaching Jesus is not asking people what they want to be preached. It has to be done God's way and no other way. And I know that you believe that. And I know that that's taught here. We have to stand upon that. We must be firm on it. It requires that we put away sin, that we put it away in our teaching as we deal with others, and that we also put it away in our own lives. It requires us to be obedient to God, not partially obedient, not obeying only the convenient portions, but to be obedient, to be sacrificially. I spoke briefly this morning about taking up our own crosses. There's a sacrifice in that. That was not an accidental phrase used by Jesus. Take up your cross daily. It's a statement of us making our sacrifices for the Savior who took the ultimate road to an ultimate sacrifice for us. It's going to include that one element at which much of the religious world scoffs. That's baptism. And all in all, when we preach Jesus, we'll have people deny what we teach. But we need to be happy with that. Not happy that they reject it, but happy with the fact that we'll stand up for Jesus. We'll have people who'll laugh at us. They'll try to turn logic around. They'll try to, for example, they'll say, oh, you people believe in water baptism. And then they'll try to make fun of us putting someone in the water and thinking that the water actually does something with regard to washing sins away. That's not it at all. But they're not interested in what we really have to say. They just want some way of trying to divert the issue. To reject the elements that I've placed before you is to reject preaching Jesus. And I just want to leave you with one passage. And incidentally, this is a passage that I don't know anybody who claims to be a Christian, whether they be in any one of the many denominations in the world, or in some of those that we might even call a cult. They would all agree with it. But then they won't accept what the remainder of the New Testament has to say in applying it. Almost messed that up, didn't I? And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And people will play games with the language of that passage. No other name under heaven. Oh, we believe in Jesus, and they make it all about calling on a name. And they make the calling on the name a literal vocalization of the name. And that's not the point at all. It's about accepting the authority of Jesus Christ and calling on His authority and serving Him according to that authority. There is salvation in no one else, and only by Jesus can it be given. And we must accept that. We must stand on the beautiful gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have to be courageous with it. Stand up and preach it. Teach it to those around us. Teach it lovingly, not obnoxiously. I've known people in the past that they just try to get as obnoxious as they can when they preach the gospel. when we're out there trying to teach others who don't understand, we need to try to reason with them. We need to find any way we can to get through, whether we think they will accept it or not. We need to find the best way we can to present it. That's all our Lord asks of us. That's what a warrior in any kingdom does when he goes into battle. He finds the way to get in there and to get the job done. We're spiritual warriors with the sword of the Spirit. And we need to take that sword of the Spirit. We need to learn to use it. And we need to take it to slay the hearts of men to obedience unto Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not yet a child of God, when we talk about preaching Jesus, we're talking about preaching someone who must be believed and obeyed. And in order to come into Him, you must repent. You must confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, that you may rise to walk in newness of life. Well, how about it? Is that really that difficult? We all know it's not. Submitting in obedience because of your faith can't be difficult. I would be shocked if in a gathering of 205 people, there wasn't at least one person here, maybe even two or three, who need to be baptized into Christ this very night. Is it you? If it is, why would you want to walk out of this building and risk another night outside of Him? We're pleading with you tonight. We're singing and we're longing to strike at the chords of your heart. Heed a Savior who loved you enough to die for you and give yourself to Him. Won't you come?